Thanks for listening to the Susie Larson Life Podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, last time I had this guest on the show, I asked this question, but I want to ask again because I always love it when you engage. I don't know, I think texting during the show is one of my love languages. So tell me this. How would you describe your walk with Jesus? If you even chose just a handful of words, how would you describe your walk with Jesus? Why don't you text me, 877-933-2484. Me? Well, I'm glad you asked. I would describe my walk with Jesus as intimate, transformative, never boring, peace-filled, faith-inspiring. And the more I know Him, the more I love Him. And I'm pretty sure my guest would say the same. Lisa Harper joins me today to talk about her new devotional. And we've talked about it before, but it is worth talking about again. Jesus, a scandalously devoted, conspicuously uncool, super transparent homage to who our Savior is and how much He loves us. That is the title of her book. We got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. I already know I'm going to laugh today. I think you probably should know you will be laughing. I'm serving you notice, and it's really good for your body, your physiology, just saying. Quick announcement before we hear from Lisa. For those of you who live in the Twin Cities area or are up for a road trip this weekend, Set Apart is finally happening. The Set Apart Conference happens March 8th and 9th. Lisa is one of the keynotes, along with Crystal Evans Hurst. There's still time to get your tickets. You can attend both days or just one day. Find the tickets and information at setapartconference.com. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Lisa Harper is an engaging communicator, an authentic Bible teacher, holds a Master of Theological Studies from Covenant Seminary, and a Doctorate in Progress from Denver Seminary. She says her greatest accomplishment by far, though, is becoming Missy's mama. That's her adopted daughter from Haiti. They live on a hilly farmette south of Nashville, Tennessee, where they enjoy eating copious amounts of chips, queso, and guacamole. Lisa, I just love you. Welcome back to the show.
You know, it is so funny, Susie, because I thought, this reminds me of high school science. I have a Pavlovian response. You know, the dog with the dinner bell? I hear your voice and I start to grin. I'm like, my Susie.
I love hearing
your voice. It makes me so happy.
Oh, that's so sweet. I'm so glad you didn't say it makes me drool or, you know, something like that.
No, just makes me smile. And I know I'm going to see Jesus bigger every time. I have just the privilege of being in your presence. I'm so encouraged spiritually every time.
Wow, Lisa, I don't know what to say. Thank you. You've given me a gift and we've not even started yet. Well, thank you for that. You've been on the show plenty of times, enough to know that our opening question is always the same, and it's just personal, and it's, what has the Lord been talking to you about these days? What's He impressing upon your heart?
I had, Susie, about 3 weeks ago. You know, sometimes you have those encounters. I mean, you know God is real. He communicates to us through His Holy Spirit, through inscripturated, you know, this love letter we call the Bible. And so it's not that I doubt God's presence at all, but there's those moments when He makes the veil thinner, and it's like you go, oh, wow, I know that I know that I know. And I just had one of those thin veil encounters about 3 weeks ago. And I don't really know how to wrap words around it, except He was so kind to give me, it's just like He rubbed the fog off the, you know, the glass. Paul says we see through the glass dimly, and we won't see Jesus face to face until we're in glory. And He just made the glass a little dimmer, and in His presence, what He said to me was just, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And sometimes I make my walk of faith so complicated. You know, sometimes I think I hide behind cognitive information because either it makes me sound smart or I kind of use it as a fig leaf. so people won't know that maybe I'm struggling, or maybe I'm afraid they'll look under the hood of my life and find me to be a fraud. You know, the first time I heard Jesus tell me he loved me, I was a little girl. And here I am, 60 years old, and I still sometimes need to hear him say, I love you. I love you. You don't have to perform today. I don't love you because of what you do. I love you because you're mine. And so that's what he's been saying real loud to me.
That is so precious. And it's just such a testament of his affection for you, Lisa, that, you know, I think sometimes people look at the Lord as he's got so much to do in the world that they even lose a sense of expectancy that he truly would delight in every detail of their lives. But I think if you're not believing that and even considering that, looking for that and kind of integrating that in part of your walk with God, you might even miss it at times, the times when that still small voice wants to speak to you. Wow.
Well, and I think in modern Christendom, we've got so many gifts. You know, all you have to do is open your computer. You don't have to go to seminary, and you've got a bazillion free study tools. And I think sometimes our good intentions of studying God's word, in that because as humans we tend to be performative, I think sometimes we end up studying God as a proposition instead of as a person with whom to engage. Mm-hmm. And I'm so guilty of that. You know, I've been writing a book. I've got a book that was actually due Friday. It's the first deadline I've ever missed. Mm-hmm. Fortunately, my publisher is wildly gracious and has given me another week. Missy and I both got really sick in Hawaii last week, and I just, I haven't finished this book on theology, and so I've been writing. It's like I'm back in college drinking Mountain Dew, you know, writing through the night, pulling all-nighters. And I'll find myself, even as I'm leaning into who God is, you know, for the purpose of telling these stories that hopefully become bridges to help people engage with Jesus, sometimes I'm like just studying the nuance instead of leaning into his arms. And last night, 1 o'clock in the morning, I had to ask God to forgive me because I was being more of a student than a daughter.
Wow. Someone need to hear that today. Wow. Lisa, I want to read some of these answers. I love our listeners so much. They're so thoughtful and honest, and this is kind of a no-fluff zone, so we try to get right at it, you know? And Gwen says, exciting, intensifying, and treasured is how she described her walk with the Lord. Luke says, my walk at times needs CPR. And before I move on from the others, if this is the same Luke I'm thinking of, I think he's walked through some pretty significant trauma. I wonder if you could maybe speak to him or pray for him.
Yes. First of all, Luke, thank you for being honest. Yeah. I think we tend to camouflage so often in the church, and it's almost like we assume we have to curate our emotions and only bring the perky, happy, successful stuff to God or around other Christians. And man, I so appreciate the fact that you were just honest and said, sometimes I feel like I'm flatlining. I love that, you know, the majority stockholder in the Psalms, I think it's 59, Susie, and correct me if I'm wrong, but the largest portion of Psalms in those 150 Psalms in the middle of our Bibles are Psalms of lament. Mm. The songwriters, those ancient worship leaders, were saying, I feel like I'm flatlining. So thank you for your honesty. Luke, you are not alone. All the saints went through seasons where their faith needed CPR too. Yeah. And so I would just say you are not as invisible as you feel. And God loves you. I know you know that. But just as another believer with skin on today, I just say, gosh, brother, you've helped me with your honesty, because neediness is a necessity for intimacy with Jesus. Remember that guy who was paralyzed for 38 years? Yeah. And Jesus walks up to him at the pool of Bethesda in Mark's gospel, and or John's Gospel. Susie, is it Mark and John or just John? I can't remember. Anyway, it's Pool of Bethesda. There's a gentleman who's a paralytic, and it says he's been going to that pool. The Jews thought that there were miraculous healing powers in the waters. It's actually an underground spring there, and when the water rippled, they believed it was the finger of God stirring the water and that they could be healed. And so people who struggled with all kinds of disease would come to that pool in the hopes of being healed. And this guy had been going day after day, month after month, year after year. And Jesus comes up to him at the Pool of Bethesda, and the question he asks him at first glance almost sounds callous. He says, "Do you want to get well?" And, you know, at first glance, you're like, well, goodness gracious, of course he wants to get well. He's been having somebody schlep him there since he can't carry himself for over 3 decades. But it's not until that man says, "I can't heal myself." He says, "I can't drag myself into the water. I can't heal myself." And that's when Jesus says, "I know. You need me." And then he raises him up from his paralytic condition. He's able to walk. And so I think what you did today by just texting in a response that says, "I'm struggling," goodness gracious, the courageous faith in that, I'd say you're well on your way to walk in with more hope. So thank you. Your testimony encouraged me today. Luke, I promise I will pray for you. It's a rainy day here in Nashville. It's kind of one of those gloomy days. And I'm sitting in a parking lot talking to y'all. And I won't leave this parking lot before I pray for you by name and pray that God lifts your head today, that you feel a tangible kind of parting of the clouds and just a reminder that he sees you, that you're not alone, that he will give you everything you need for life and godliness, that he is close to us when we're brokenhearted, when our lives feel crushed. That's in Psalm 34. So I'm just going to pray that those promises, those perfectly true promises from God's word, that you just kind of hear them louder today so that you're not limping quite so much.
You know, I knew I was going to laugh today. I didn't know I was going to cry, but I'm pretty choked up just that you would take the time you just did with Luke. And he just wrote back. He said, "I'm crying at work. Thank you so much." He says, "These were the paddles I needed today." And friends, Luke spoke up, but I'm wondering how many more of you feel the same way. And so I just want to say a quick prayer before we go to break.
Yes.
Father in heaven, we lift up Luke and all thank who you, would Jesus. Say the same yes. thing as Luke.
Yes.
And I thank you just for Lisa's tender, compassionate heart, because that's your compassionate heart. When you saw the crowds, you were filled with compassion. You didn't wonder why we couldn't get it together. You didn't roll your eyes. You didn't breathe a heavy sigh. You were moved.
Yeah.
With compassion.
Thank you.
And so I pray in Jesus' name you would breathe the breath of God on Luke and all who are just like him today, who need a fresh dose of hope, who need a sense that your hold on them is stronger than their hold on you, Lord God. Thank you that is true. Lord God, you are the great rescuer, redeemer, pursuer, advocate, friend, savior, healer, and we belong to you. What a gift.
Thank you.
Thank you for Luke. Thank you for others just like him today.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for the freedom to talk about you over the airwaves without fear for our lives.
Yes.
I love you, Jesus. In your name we pray.
Amen.
Hallelujah and amen. We'll be back in a minute. I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. The religious leaders expected a warrior. The disciples wanted an overthrower. The bullies wanted him to shut up, and the sinners were surprised when he stepped up. At every turn, Jesus surprised them, just as he surprises us now. Why? Because he always has the bigger story in mind, and you are a part of that story. You were the joy set before him. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. We have a divine appointment today. Really do believe that God really orchestrated for Lisa Harper to be with us in this hour, in this moment, to talk to you, to talk to me, for us together to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're drawing from her amazing devotional, Jesus devotional, the subtitle. I always blow it, but it's hilariously wonderful. A scandalously devoted, conspicuously uncool, super transparent homage to who our Savior is and how much He loves us. And if you want to know the story behind that subtitle, because who gets to do that as an author? Lisa Harper gets to. You'll have to go back and listen to our last conversation. But we just had a great ministry time praying for Luke and encouraging him. But I've asked you to text in and say, how would you describe your walk with Jesus? And one of you wrote, peace, tranquility, clarity. But then the more she heard you talk, Lisa, she said, you know, that is me, more of a student than a daughter. Gwen says, exciting, intensifying, treasured. Andrew says, patient and understanding with a lot of learning going on. And Mr. Wen says, my walk would be scary if I wasn't holding his hand. And Jen says, closer than I've ever been before. I didn't know I would need to go through such hard things to realize how much more I needed him. Maybe comment on that before we dig into more of the content of your book. But, you know, I've noticed, Lisa, that we have, of course, this aversion to suffering. But in that desire not to suffer, we go to great lengths to try to you know, block any kind of keep a control over our life so we don't have to suffer. Right. But I feel like when we do that, we're trying to minimize collateral damage. I understand it. I've done it. Mm-hmm. But we're not trusting Jesus in it, because really, truly, whatever suffering He allows, He always redeems. And if you are trusting Him in it, literally your takeaway is so much often greater than what the enemy tried to take away from you. Wouldn't you say?
I would 100% amen that. If we were in Pentecostal church, I would have yelled it and clapped. But Susie, I also think sometimes we're missing the Christiformic element, like that fancy word that just means, having a Jesus-shaped life. Because the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was made perfect. And of course, he's not saying he wasn't perfect prior to that. He's saying that word in the Greek actually means prepared. He was prepared for the cross through suffering. And so, you know, we always sing these worship songs. I want to make me more like you. I want to be more like Jesus. And I'm like, well, actually, Jesus was prepared for the cross through suffering. Actually, Jesus condescended to suffer for the glory of God and for the grace that would lead to our salvation. So why is it that we avoid it like the plague if we want to be like Jesus? Now, obviously, I'm not saying that we turn into, you know, weirdo, you know, masochist, but there's a point that you go, Lord, I'm going to trust, as David said, that in your faithfulness, I'll experience pain. You know, in your faithfulness, David says, you have afflicted me. You know, if you study the context of Job, and Susie and you and I have talked about this multiple times, how in context of Job, pain is a promotion. The enemy says, yeah, take away his Beamer, take away his property, take away his Armani suits. He won't be faithful. And God says, oh, no, he'll be faithful. And so God effectively kind of holds Job up as a man who epitomizes faithfulness regardless of his circumstances, and says, I'm basically gonna champion him for the house of pain, because he will lose what you think is what makes him praise me, and he will still praise me. And so I think sometimes we have just such a narrow, myopic human understanding of hardship, and we think, well, God must, you know, he must be ignoring me if I'm going through hard stuff. And I think, gosh, I think sometimes it's exactly the opposite. I think God says, your shoulders are wide enough to carry this, and you're going to carry this with such integrity and such faith that the watching world is going to see me by the way you walk this out. Because, I mean, Susie, when somebody comes up to me and they have what looks to be a perfect life, and they're like, oh, I just love Jesus. And I think, well, of course you do. You have a high metabolism, a beautiful home, perfect children. You know, you don't have anything hard. Right. But give me somebody who says, you know, I was with somebody this weekend in Texas, and their baby, you know, five-year-old has just been diagnosed with cancer. Give me somebody who's walking through something like that, in this broken world we call home who says, my God is enough. And I'm worried, I'm scared, but my God is enough for me. His grace is sufficient for me. His providence will never take me to some place that his grace won't sustain me. That dog will hunt. That testimony carries weight. And so why do we think that hardship is always from the enemy? Sometimes it's not a capricious God, but it's a God who thinks more highly of us than we think of ourselves. A God who goes, yeah, I'm going to give you some people at work who are haters because you're going to be so kind. It's going to change the trajectory of their lives because they're going to see the authenticity of the gospel that you're kind when they're stinkers. I'm like, gosh, why don't we see hardship as an opportunity to shine?
Yeah. Because blessed and highly favored, according to Scripture, when people say all kinds of things about you.
Yeah.
There was this old saint that was a mentor of an old leadership friend in church years ago, and he said, his name was Bob, he said, God will either bless you or afflict you with people according to your need.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was so good. But as you're talking, Lisa, I'm thinking about Jamie Winship is a guest we have on every month, and we always open that show because we talk about our identity in Christ, but we open the show with a question he asks, how would you live if you weren't afraid of anything? And when I think about if we're just trying to minimize collateral damage, if we're just trying to hunker down until Jesus comes to get us, it to me is equivalent to burying your talents. It just says, I knew you to be a harsh master, so I'm going to live in fear and bury this thing. But what if?
What a miserable way to live.
Oh, my goodness. You know, and when we see him face to face, we will regret it so much, you know, because we'll see what a good God.
I think to live by faith.
Go ahead, hon.
No, sorry. No, you go ahead.
I was just going to say, because I know that, because fear has been something that I have had to contend with over the years, and I'm not the person I used to be, but I'm just determined to just go, I am not going to try to minimize collateral damage. I'm not going to try to live in constant self-preservation in hopes I don't get hurt. I want to be good at healing. I want to be good at bouncing back, but I want to live free and full of faith so God can use me. And man, I want that for our listeners as well, you know?
Oh, me too. When you were saying that, I thought, oh, that's so true. I always get these mental images when we're talking about biblical truisms. And I thought years ago, I was on this gorgeous lake, actually not too far from you in another M state in Michigan, but gorgeous lake. We were with some friends, and I was with one particular friend who is just not a real, tends to be more of a seeing the glasses half empty instead of half full. And it was this perfect summer day. We were on this gorgeous lake, and we were tubing. And this particular friend, they had two tubes, so we were being pulled at the same time. And I mean, I laughed so hard. It's a good thing I was in the water because I wet my pants. I mean, it was a riot. And I look over at this friend of mine, and she looks like a turtle. She has her head down. She is hanging on so tightly the tube, but she's completely hunkered down. And they, you know, I fly off the tube. I mean, it's just a riot. Well, at the end of this tubing adventure, this girl gets in the boat, sweet as can be, but she gets in the boat and she goes, I won. I didn't fall off. And I thought, that was your go?
Wow.
Like, we're on this glorious lake on a perfect day. It's warm. The water's clear. We're with friends. We're listening to, like, awesome Christian music and being pulled behind the tube. And your goal is not to fall off. And I just thought, I think a lot of us, it's like you're saying. I mean, to me, that's the picture I saw when you said, I don't want to live like I'm just not going to have any collateral damage. I'm like, man, you got to look up. Amen. I mean, smell the roses, fall in the garden, get poked by the
splash
thorn,
in the water.
But engage. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. I mean, wouldn't you say some of your most, I don't know, transformative moments that you get to offer back to the Lord were probably some of your riskier ones, like adopting a child from Haiti in your 50s. I mean, I literally could weep when I think about if you were all about self-preservation, Lisa, you might look a little more tidy. Not that you don't, but you wouldn't have a story to tell. You would totally do, but you know what I'm saying.
If you would, I lost two adoptions before Missy.
Yeah.
And I mean, it ripped my guts out. And they weren't tied up with a tidy bow. I mean, one of them is still heart-wrenching for me, what happened to that little girl. And so I remember at one point thinking, because they told me Missy would die before I brought her home from Haiti. And I thought, well, you know, I feel like my heart's already been run over by a Mack truck on the interstate anyway. And everybody deserves to be loved. And if she's dying, I want to know she has a mama who loves her. And I thought it's worth it. It's love is always worth it. C.S. Lewis says, if you love anything, you'll be hurt. And he says the only other option is to lock your heart away in a coffin where it can't breathe and it can't feel. And yeah, you won't get hurt, but you also won't experience love. And I think that's so true of our relationship with Jesus. We are not glorified yet. There's things we won't understand. All of us, if we're honest, are going to have days when we feel like Luke, when we go, okay, I'm singing the songs. I mean, I'm hanging on to my theology by a thread, but goodness gracious, I feel like my heart's running out of gas today. I don't feel like I have enough air in my lungs. All of us are going to have days like that because we're told in Scripture, we're aliens and strangers here. We weren't made for this world. Mm-hmm. Our home is in heaven, but he's called us to this place as his ambassadors. And so, yeah, life hurts sometimes. And part of me wants to go, just put on your big girl panties and do it well. Hmm.
Unless you're Luke or Andrew or some of the other dudes listening. Get your boxers.
Sorry, I shouldn't have said panties on your show.
No, amen. Well, as you were talking, I was thinking about Missy, who's no doubt had rough days. And I've always wanted to ask you this, but I don't know if I've ever gotten around to it when you've been on the show. But, you know, as a theologian and as a mama, an adoptive mama, I would love to know how your perspective on biblical adoption has been impacted by your literal adoption of Missy.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, that's a good question, Susie. I'll tell you, I had it kind of, you know, here's the cool thing about God's word. It is always getting bigger. It's not a stagnant story. One of my favorite scholars, living scholars, and you love him too, Susie, Craig Keener from Asbury Seminary, he said, if you get out of the Bible what you're expecting to get out of the Bible, you need to change your expectations. Because it's always bigger. It's always better. And I feel like I'm always unlearning inherited theology that's not really biblically sound. And then I see things and I'm like, oh, wow, I got that wrong the first 100 times. You know, I'm seeing it bigger and better. But I was with a rabbi, a messianic rabbi, and he was watching Missy and I. And he said, Lisa, I know you love her. And I said, oh, I was like, Rabbi Samuel, I didn't know I could love this much until God allowed me to become her second mama. And he said, do you understand the significance of the theme of adoption in Jesus' story? And I said, I'm not sure. And he said, well, you know, formally Joseph adopted him when he and Mary took Jesus to temple. And you remember, Susie, there in Luke chapter 2, when they take Jesus to temple, and that's where Simeon and Anna, you know, see Jesus, and they've prophesied, they're old, they've been waiting forever, and according to Jewish culture, you know, Jesus is just about a week and a half old when he's going in and they're doing the sacrifice for the firstborn son. Well, when Joseph did that with Mary at temple, formally, legally, in that culture, he was adopting Jesus. And what's so huge about that, well, among many other things, is they lived under the kind of the ceremonial civil law of primogeniture, which meant only the firstborn son got the inheritance. Well, Jesus is not Joe's biological son. And so in that moment, in that experience, Joseph was saying, even though he's not my biological son, I'll give him everything. This is my firstborn. And then Rabbi Samuel said, Lisa, in Jewish culture at that time, it was legal for you to disinherit a biological child, but it was illegal to disinherit an adopted child. And I just kind of, it was just this whole other aha with regards to adoption. You know, my favorite title of the Holy Spirit is he's the spirit of sonship. He reminds us that we have the right to call the creator of the universe Dad, Abba. So I love the theme of adoption in Scripture, but in that moment when Rabbi Samuel told me that, I just went, oh, my goodness. Because Susie, Missy you know, we've talked about, she has all kinds of hard moments, and we can talk about that. It's hard to be this amazing kid with from Haiti with an old white mama. I mean, we've definitely experienced prejudice and some other stuff here in Tennessee. She's an extraordinary child. She's a better daughter than I'm a mother. But in that moment, I thought, you know, I'm the one who's had the orphan spirit. Missy didn't have an orphan spirit. Missy is really secure in herself. I'm the one who had the orphan spirit.
Wow. I don't even know what to say. Wow. Wow. Okay, we're going to pause here. I need to gather myself together a little bit. We're going to keep talking about what it means to walk with Jesus. Isn't it amazing when you think about it? All the feedback, all the texts that have come in where you described your walk with Jesus is so precious. And we learn new things about him depending on the season of life we're in. And Lisa Harper's my guest today, my treasured, beautiful guest and friend. Her book is Jesus Devotional. She's hilarious, deep, theologically so rich and thoughtful. So it's not, you can't rush through any of the stuff she writes. You got to take your time, but I guarantee you, you'll belly laugh at unexpected moments. Got a few copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, having just such rich, wonderful, theologically rich and enjoyable, inspirational conversation with Lisa Harper. And for those of you who live in the Twin Cities area, she'll be keynoting at this weekend's Set Apart Conference. Don't miss it. If you can get there, get there. We're drawing from her book, The Jesus Devotional. And you know, Lisa, every time I hear this phrase or read this phrase in Scripture, Jesus is the King of all kings, I literally, instinctively, automatically want to bow, want to get on my knees in reverence. Mm-hmm. And you have a chapter titled exactly that, Jesus, King of all kings. Say a word about that.
I'm sorry, Suze, what did you say?
Oh, I'm sorry, you didn't hear me. I was talking about when I read in Scripture.
No, I heard that part and then I didn't hear the question.
Oh, yes. Well, you have a chapter titled Jesus is King of all kings. Mm-hmm. And I'd just love for you to unpack that a bit.
You know, I don't have the book in front of me. What passage did I talk about?
All right, now let me read this, and then you can just go as God inspires you. I totally get it, because I know how this goes. You know, you released a book some time ago, which means, friends, she wrote it a couple years ago, and she's working on a new book.
Well, and I was thinking that was from the centurion at the, but it's not. I didn't talk about the centurion at the cross in King of All Kings, did I?
Okay, here you go. This is what we wrote, and then you can just spring off of this as you
okay.
want. Since that first Easter weekend, Christianity is the only religion in the world whose belief system centers around a Savior who suffered. We are the only ones who place our hope in a deity who is willing to die so that we could live. Only a king like that, who chose to lay down his crown, be crushed on behalf of his people, can rightfully be called the King of all kings.
Of all kings. I'm shocked I remembered it. I did remember the story. There's a story in the Gospels, and it's at the crucifixion, and we're told that there's a centurion there. And a centurion is a Roman soldier who had made it to the office of, was an officer, but had not gone to like officer's candidate school. They basically came in as an enlisted man and then just worked like a dog to rise to the ranks of officer in the military. And so he's a centurion, which means he's a Roman citizen. And he has seen a lot of cruel kings. Susie, all you have to do is remember Nero. The emperors during the time of Christ, the Greco-Roman emperors were cruel men. The military is very violent. The coins that centurion would have had in his pocket said that Caesar, whoever was the reigning Caesar, the emperor, that they were the son of God. And that's what was expected from you as a Roman citizen. It was expected, it was required, actually, for you to worship the emperors. So you've got this very unlikely worshiper. He's just there to supervise the murder of Jesus. He's just there to make sure the officers under him, you know, the foot soldiers who are actually nailing him to the cross and, you know, making sure that he doesn't come off the cross when he's suspended, all he's doing is supervising the killing of Jesus, making sure they cross every T and dot every I. And when Jesus is raised on that cross and the centurion watches him die and he doesn't see any bitterness, he hears our Savior say, "Oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Mm-hmm. When he watches Jesus die, the centurion is the first human in the Gospels to verbally acknowledge, the disciples didn't do this yet, to verbally acknowledge, surely that man was the Son of God. He didn't see Jesus walk on water. He didn't see Jesus hug a leper. He didn't see Jesus heal anybody. All that military officer who would have been predisposed to hate a Jewish rabbi, especially one from a dinky-do town that people were crucifying and they said, "Give us Jesus, free Barabbas," that Roman military officer probably would have just seen this whole spectacle with disdain. And, you know, they did crucifixions back then as entertainment. Mm. And he's probably just, you know, just thinking this is just another day at the office. I've just got to go in, put my time in, make sure these rookie soldiers don't mess up this crucifixion. And he's totally changed by watching Jesus die. And I think how powerful was that crucifixion that this very unlikely convert is the first one to say, surely. And of course, the disciples confess their faith in Jesus, but none of them ever used that exact verbiage until after the resurrection that he is the Son of God. The centurion was the first one to do it, and all he did was watch Jesus die. That so preaches to me that the deity of Jesus is not based on adoring crowds or him sitting on a gilded throne. Mm-hmm. It's based on the fact that he loves us so much that he would rather die than be separated from us. I mean, what kind of a king does that?
Yeah, truly. And I keep going back to the scripture that talks about when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion.
Yes.
We equate that, of course, to, you know, feeding the hungry, the multitudes. But
right.
He's the same Jesus. So I imagine, this soldier would know if looking up in Jesus' eyes, he saw vengeance,
saw
hatred, he saw compassion and understanding.
He
wasn't insecure. I mean, imagine, as you said, he watched how he died, not just that he died.
Uh-huh.
That's what wrecked.
No, he watched how he died. Well, I mean, think of what he did to Judas. He knew Judas was going to betray him. What are the last two actions we see Jesus extending to Judas? He washes his feet. He didn't pass over Judas. When he wrapped the cloth around his waist and got down on his knees, the Son of God got down on his knees and washed those disciples' nasty feet. And remember, they were not behaving at the Passover meal either. Remember, they were fussing about who'd be on his right and on his left. They were basically throwing breadsticks at each other. And Jesus gets down on his knees, knowing they still don't get it, even though they spent 3 years with him, washes their feet, and then he gives Judas communion. He serves him the bread and the wine. He gives him communion, washes his feet. And so, he's perfectly God, perfectly holy, perfectly transcendent. Jesus is not our co-pilot or our homeboy. He is the King of all kings.
Come on. Somebody got to text me an amen. Somebody got to text me.
He condescends to not just be close to us, but to suffer on our behalf. Mm. Oh, it's stunning to me how much he loves us. And that word, compassion, you know, that you use, I know you know this, Suze, I've heard you talk about this. It comes in the original text. Mark uses it all the time in his gospel. Luke uses it a lot. It comes from the Greek word splagnitzomai. That's where we get our English word spleen from. It means from the guts of God. So when the widow at Nain, you know, when her son has died and he reaches out and he says, "Don't cry," and he raises her son from death back to life, the word used there is from the guts of God. When the leper in Mark 1 says, "If you wanted to, you could heal me," this poor leper, you know, ostracized outside the city, is, you know, horrifically disfigured physically, but also disfigured socially. Nobody will hug him. Nobody will touch him. And it says, moved with compassion, Mark chapter 1, I think this is verse 41. And that word, splagnitzomai, Jesus didn't see this leper and think, "Man, bummer, dude needs a better dermatologist." Instead, he's moved from his very gut And then it says he reaches out and he holds the man. So while the man's still disgusting, while he's still filthy, while his skin is still hanging off in shreds, Jesus holds him and then he heals the man. Man, the chronology of that, is that so not our lives? Jesus doesn't say, clean yourself up first and then come to me. On our worst day, he says, Lisa, you're mine. You know, you've been an impatient mom to Missy. You've been selfish. You've been a student instead of a daughter. And I love you so much. Oh, that slays me.
Wow. I feel like I just need to say this. I got so many amens coming in. Thank you, Lord, for just how this message is resonating. And we've got such deep listeners from 170 countries. It's absolutely amazing. But wow. I also do know that we've got listeners at times who are trolls and looking to build a case. And if you're listening for that reason, I just pray you feel the compassion of Jesus. I pray that the one you're persecuting, you would see him for who he is, as Lisa describes him, that he died for your sins and all of your mess. He holds you close, wraps you up, hugs you, and loves you with his guts. And that's the Jesus we serve. That's why we're willing to give up our lives and follow him, because there's no king like Jesus, no God like our God. Thank you, God. As we go to break, I want to read this about truth. On the other side, we're going to talk about how Jesus holds out hope for us, and he holds out hope for the prodigal, and he's not slow in keeping his promises, as some would say, but he's patient because he loves us and he loves the lost. But in Lisa's chapter, we're titled Jesus is a Truth Teller. She says this, truth is transformative. It will flat out set you free. But it can also get you into trouble with folks who've grown comfortable with their own ingrained, unbudging expectations about who you are. None of us is divine, of course, but may we all take our cues from Jesus and tell the truth, no matter what our listeners might assume about us. I honestly didn't even know that was coming right when I just talked to our troll friends who are listening, but I want you to hear that again. Truth is transformative. It will flat out set you free. But it can also get you into trouble with folks who've grown comfortable with their own ingrained, unbudging expectations of who you are. None of us is divine, of course, but may we all take our cues from Jesus and tell the truth, no matter what our listeners might assume about us. We'll be back in a minute. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. You know, life can get so busy, and maybe for you, you're starting to feel the toll on your soul. Well, God can make a way in your life through every season, and he's always up to something new. How about you set apart some time to be set apart and discover what God wants you to know, what God wants you to do? Join us at the upcoming Set Apart Conference. It's for women on March 8th and 9th. You'll enjoy vibrant worship, workshops, fellowship, great speakers. Give your spirit the spa treatment. Register today at setapartconference.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Lisa Harper. She's a best-selling author, theologian, and a friend. And we're just having church today. And I got to just tell you, friends, behind the scenes, Angie, my producer, and I, or actually the whole team, but she and I have been especially pressing in, just asking God for more for you, asking God that the sick would be healed, that the lost would be found, that the prodigals would come home. We're just asking God, do more in and through us. And I got to share, one of our listeners, her name's Sherry. She had, if I remember right, her first diagnosis was with a terminal cancer. Basically her fate was sealed, and God healed her of that cancer. And then she came back with a report of terminal brain cancer, and she's been battling. But that woman has joy. I've seen her at some of my speaking events. You just would never know. She is such a hero of the faith. She just texted in with a picture of herself. She said, just got her reports, and all the brain cancer is gone.
No, oh, praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, God, so much. Thank you, Lord. We're not going to stop praying, friends, because we believe in the power of prayer. And we don't understand the mystery of it all, but we're not. We're going to err on the side of faith. So let's do it.
Susie, you know, I say that over and over again, because I'll get people who really push back, and they get all into the, you know, different denominational streams of of what it means to pray for healing. And I'm like, you know what? I so identify with the blind man in the Gospels when the Pharisees tried to trip him up and ask him theological questions. And he went, listen, all I know is I was blind. Exactly. I met Jesus. Now I can see. So I'm like, listen, I don't know all the reasons. I can't understand, like you, the mystery of God's sovereignty, because sometimes he heals physically, sometimes he doesn't. I don't understand the mystery of that. I do know we'll all be healed, just might not take place in time and space as we know it. But we get to eternity. There's going to be no more dying, no more cancer, no more dying, no more old wounds from sexual molestation. We will be free and healed. But I think if I can't understand it, let me pray with faith until God says no.
That's right. And you know what else, Lisa? I just know I feel better and I'm better off with faith in my heart.
Oh, absolutely.
If I'm chasing down 100%. Symptoms, if I'm dwelling right. on symptoms and not dwelling right. in his presence, I feel different.
Right.
So
That's
I know,
right.
like you said, I've got a promise of healing, whether it's in this life, the life to come. So I walk
That's
out
right.
and I'm better
That's
off
right.
for it. Yeah.
That's right.
We just got a few minutes left, but I got to read this from Jesus Holds Out Hope, and we'll just get ready to wrap here. But you said, Jesus has a reason for why he's waited so long to return to the world and deal with all that's gone wrong in it. He's holding out for those who will eventually come to repentance. He's waiting for the many wayward souls who will finally be restored to his Father at some point between today and that final day. I mean, think about the lost folks that he's waiting for. Anyways, Lisa goes on to say, he's not slow. He's long-suffering as he holds out hope for the lost and the found. And if this is how he treats those who don't even know him yet, how certain should we be of his patience with those of us who, because of amazing grace, have a relationship with him? We just got about 2.5 minutes. Anything you want to add?
Yeah, that promise comes directly, you know, Susie, it comes directly from Peter, where he says that he's not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness to be. And I love that. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance and to know Jesus. My dad, my stepfather, who raised me from the time I was 6, he came to Christ 8 weeks before he died. He was 87 years old. And prior to that, my dad, Angel, was a stubborn, pretty vehement agnostic. And, I mean, I really got to the point where I thought, I mean, there's just no way. There's no way my dad, I mean, my mom shared the gospel with him. We shared the gospel with him hundreds, thousands of times. And he's too prideful, too self-reliant, too he was an academic man and kind of a hard man. And when I watched God call my dad to himself, Susie, I didn't have the faith to believe in that. I'd stopped praying for it. But our God is so kind. He's so kind. He's so good that he wooed my father to himself in such a profound way. Because for a while, I didn't even believe it. I was just so cynical. I was like, he's just, you know, he's on meds or something. And then I saw the reality of he wasn't, you know, abusive to my mom anymore. There's a peace in dad I hadn't known my whole life. And so I love that promise. And man, I need to be reminded of what scripture teaches, that there is no evil and injustice greater than our God's grace. And his patience is not the same thing as passivity. He is an active, compassionate God. He is, man, he is chasing down prodigals even today.
Amen. How can we be praying for you in the days ahead, Lisa?
Oh, man, I'd love y'all's prayers that I could finish this book and it would make a little bit of sense.
Or even a lot bit of sense, which I'm sure
maybe a lot bit of sense. You know, just it's been such a sweet season. Missy and I have both been sick. So I would, appreciate prayers for us to to get well fast, if that pleases the Lord, and that he would make my brain less of a colander, and then I'd be able to hang on to whatever he wants me to write to finish this current project.
Wow, Lisa, I wish you could see the text line today. So many people are so grateful for this conversation. We're inspired and encouraged by it. You're a busy gal, so thank you for giving us your time today.
Oh, I love being with you, Susie. Thank you for inviting me. It's an honor.
Love you, too. Friends, this is Lisa Harper as my guest today. And if you want to be a radio missionary, the show, once the live show's over, it'll be up in podcast. Share it with a friend. Everybody needs to hear what Lisa had to say today. I really do believe that. We love and appreciate you. If you've not bent your knee to Jesus, do it today. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.